Let's pray. Oh Lord, how true it is, even for those who don't fully realize it, all we have is you. Lord, let that be what we walk away with from this message here. All we walk away with is Christ. We don't walk away with more doctrinal knowledge alone. We don't walk away with some practical ideas to reform ourselves. We don't walk away with just some good insight or a nice talk. Lord, let us walk away with you, with Christ, with a glimpse of Christ, with the reality of Christ, with the impression of his glory upon our lives and in our hearts. Lord, would you help us here today? For I am unable alone. These people didn't come here just to hear me. Perhaps they'd listen to me just out of kindness, just because they like me. Or they think I'm a nice guy, but Lord, I'm not a nice guy. I'm full of sin and wickedness in the depth of my heart, and all I have is you. And I would that they would see all they have is you, and I would that they see it through your word and by your spirit. Would you please come and do that here, as you've done in so many places, as you've done before, and as you will do in the future. Will you come and do that here now? Show yourself mighty, mighty to save. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, title, let's ask what the title was. He does not change, he being God. God does not change. Have you thought of that reality? The word we use is immutable. He's immutable. Now, I won't use that word over and over. It's hard for me to get across my tongue. But he does not change. He is the Lord. That's what I want to focus our attention on this morning. I want to take us to the scripture that show how God doesn't change. How no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what we're facing, no matter what changes occur in our lives, God never changes. So to do that, let's start in Numbers 23. Start with one verse. And while we're turning there, I just want you to think for a second of everything that does change. What has changed in your life? You don't have to go back long. Maybe you take a query of the last 9 months to a year, and there's much that has changed. It doesn't take much thought to remember when, to go back and say, do you recall that time when, say, for this church, we used to meet in that other building down the street or in the home? Do you remember when your children, you can look at any of them, remember when some were in diapers and others weren't, or when some were eating less solid food, more mushed up food, and others weren't? Do you remember, can you recall back for those who are Christians, who are saved, do you remember when you were in your own sin? Doesn't take that far of a look back. For some of us, it's longer, some of us it's shorter, but it's easy to recognize that things change. It's easy to recognize that change is all around us. What I want us to recognize is we don't even fully realize how much is constantly changing. We don't even see it to the fullest, how different things really are from day to day. Let's look at the scripture in Numbers 23, verse 19. Here's Balaam. He's giving his oracle. He's speaking. He says in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Certainly this is a scripture about God's faithfulness, but his faithfulness is stemming from his unchanging nature, his immutability. God is not man that he should lie. You know, it's interesting. When we're trying to describe just how unchangeable God is, the comparison, or rather the contrast, to start with, is man. Look at man. Look at man and how much he changes. If you want to understand how unchanging God is, look at man and see how much he changes. Look at how often man is going about and making different decisions from day to day. How even outside of their own choice, man is compelled by change all around them. Look at God's steadfastness compared to man. God is not man. Say, God never changes. Or I can just say, God is not man. Man is constantly changing. You know, we say things, don't we? Like, people don't really change. Well, actually, that's not the problem. It's not that people don't really change. It's not that, you know, people reform themselves and then they go back. It's not that people overcome certain addictions and then they go back. That's not the problem. Not that people don't really change, but that people change too much. That there's too much change in their lives. And underneath, they're constantly changing from bad to worse. They start out as bad. They start out as faulted. They start out as wicked from conception. And underneath that, they change from bad to worse. Always racing, aren't they? Isn't man always racing to the next best thing, right? The latest trend. The next addiction. Some form of stability. Some form of normalcy. Some sense that they aren't constantly changing, some satisfaction that would make them feel like they're on steady ground instead of one of these teeter-totters that the kids play on in the playground. That's what man's doing. That's what man's doing when they race to religion, morality, civility. That's what man's doing. He's trying to get away from the fact that he's constantly changing. Maybe morality doesn't work. Maybe they try to numb themselves, overcome the pain. Maybe they just get to the point where they ignore it and press through it. But it's there for every fallen man. It's there for every fallen woman, for all of mankind. It's there, this enemy of change, this problem of change, constant change, looking for a different approach to the same problem for every person. What's man's primary problem? Sin. Sin. And this change comes from looking for another way to satisfy that need, to meet that problem with a cure. That's what man's doing in their life. They're looking for just another way to do it. Are you familiar with Alice in Wonderland? Maybe you've seen the movie, maybe you've read the book. But within there is the girl and the little potion, a little vial at one point in the story. And she drinks it. Do you know what happens to her? She shrinks real tiny. And then she gets a little cake and she eats that. And she grows so large that she can't even fit in the house. And then she's in another part of the story. And she eats of another thing and drinks of some tea or whatnot. And again, growing and shrinking, changing. And then again, a mushroom, one end to grow, one end to shrink. As soon as she starts to think she's getting a hold on this, on how to handle the change, how to manage the change, then she realizes that that's not true at all. It's just a picture of what man is trying to do. Go into this potion. I'll try this. That'll help me. I'll try this thing. That'll deal with my sin problem. I'll use entertainment. I'll use family. If I get a good family, once I get my family to this place, then I'll be a good, solid person, someone respectable. Once I get this job and this career, we can fall into that, can't we? And then I'll be a man. I'll be godly. I'll be good. People will respect me. I'll have position. We get this mindset in our head where we can just manage the change right. We can just handle all of the unknowns and order it just right, structure it well. If we just say all the right things and do all the right things, we can manage the sin problem. You see, we're addicted to change. We have to have it. We're driven by it because we are not satisfied. Think of the circumstances and trials that come in our life. They could be forces of nature, tornadoes and hurricanes, and completely change the entire landscape. A fire, what it does to a forest once teeming with life, and then the change that's impacted there. It's amazing what circumstances can do to people too, proving how fickle we are how quickly we're so confident, so sure of ourselves, and then within the blink of an eye, one change, one circumstance, and we're the exact opposite. Where friends were once there because we had money or position or the perception of power, then they're gone because we no longer have it. We're fickle and we respond to change like the dog returns to its own vomit and the pig back to the mud. That's the problem, is we're going, not that people never change, but that we have too much change, constantly driving ourselves again and again away from that which would destroy us, only to love something else that would destroy us all the more. In emotions, we're often double-minded as mankind. If we look out at all humanity and we look into our own soul, we see a double-mindedness that is, as the scripture describes it, unstable in all its ways. Immortality itself. If you think about it, change, all that is, when, if you look at your children and they're changing and they're growing, if you look at your friends and you hadn't maybe seen them in months, maybe years, and then you meet them, you know, oh, how you've grown, right? Or, oh, how you have gotten older, or lost some hair maybe. You see change. That's what that is. It's change that takes away that beauty that maybe we had, or that handsomeness that you may have in your youth. It's going to take it away. Change is going to remove the strength that we once trusted in. It's going to take that out of our limbs, and we're going to be laying on our deathbed. Change is going to impact us. It's going to affect us, and there's nothing we can do to escape it. Nothing at all. Decay is just this really morbid way of saying change. And that is man's problem, change. Not that man does not change, but that man has too much change, an overdose of change. Change always to the detriment, always to their negative, as a waterfall always flows down. So man is constantly changing from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived constantly. Like a vapor, like a flower fading, the changing of the seasons from spring to winter show us how we too are changing, and ultimately we are going to stand before him who does not change, who has not changed and will never change. And stand before him with all our change, with our overdose of change, with all of our attempts to handle our change problem. There we're going to stand before God. Oh, that we would go to him now instead of then with our change problem. That we would go to him now and be satisfied. That we would no longer be constantly going after this change, this desire. See, only by him who is unchangeable can the need of constant change be satisfied. Well, let me put it this way. If you're running on a treadmill, which is a lot like what the human life feels like without Christ, if you're running on a treadmill, the only way that treadmill can be stopped is to unplug it. And only God has the power to do that. Look to this one who's unchangeable. Look at this God, Hebrews chapter 1. I couldn't decide on any specific verse to use, so we'll use a few here to show how the scripture teaches both that we have a change problem and that God is unchangeable. In Hebrews 1, verse 10, it says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Let's see, our God, he's not just unchanging. Our God is even more than that. He is the only one that is not changing. What's more sure than the ground we're standing on right now? What would you say if I said everything's going to change? Well, then maybe one of the kids might say, oh, not the ground. It's always going to be there. They might try and say that. But the thing is, the scriptures are clear. All of this earth, all of it, he laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. The things we're most sure of, The things we're trusting in, the things we're using to manage our change addiction, the things we're using to manage the fact that we're constantly propelled towards wanting the next best thing, looking for another answer, finding a way out of our own strength, all of that's going to perish, even the very earth we're standing on. So our Savior, our God, he's not just unchanging, he is the only one that is unchanging. So I'm suggesting he's the unique answer to our change problem. He's the only one we can go to rid ourselves of this disease. You see, he is the fixed point. This may come to a shock. It did to me. When I first came before the Lord, it came to a complete shock to me. As he stood himself up as holy and righteous, sitting upon his throne before my eyes, it was a great shock to realize I was not the center of the universe. And things did not revolve around me. I thought for sure they did. But listen, God is the one which all the heavens and all the universe and all creation, all the cosmos, all eternity itself is pivoting around this God. That's why he's worthy to be praised. That's why he's worthy to be magnified and to be preached. All things orbit around him. All other elements, all other things, they are going to melt away. He is the only fixed point in which we can look to. The only one. In the midst of all this change, you feel it in yourself anyway, don't you? You feel it in the circumstances you face and the events. Things come out of left field, as we say. Things come out of nowhere, right? Things will happen in your life that will just knock you on your feet. Friends, those you consider friends, will do things that will break your heart. You see, that's because of the constant change. Men going after their lust and their greed and their comfort. It's because of the fall, the curse that has this entire world just groaning. Just groaning. But see, everything will eventually melt away. Everything will pass away. And as it says here, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. What I'm saying is like your dirty socks, all this earth is going to be tossed into the laundry bin. Everything, all of it, it's going to be changed and sent out. So where will you put your focus? Will it be on your clothing? Will it be on the righteousness you've determined for yourself? Your own outer success, your own strengths, your own abilities? The reasons you think you're successful or you think you're cool, what are you going to put your hope on? What are you going to fix your eyes on? Put it on that only focal point that does not change, the only thing. Everything else is going to be rolled up and tossed in the garbage bin. You see, like a scroll rolled up, like a book shut, our life will eventually close. And someone might look at the title, someone might browse through the chapters, but no one's going to read it again. But see, he remains, his word remains. It remains the same, even though everything else passes away. Look to him. See his attributes here. See that I started in the Old Testament and I jumped over to the New Testament because I want us to see that he's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the very one and the same. Unchangeable. Some people have this confusion. Some even incorrectly preach God, who was in the Old Testament one way, and then because of Christ in the New Testament, he's a different way. It's not true. It's the same God, the same Lord, the same Jehovah, same one. You see, it's not just an angry God. In fact, this is an age-old heresy. You can go way back, and you can see an angry God in the Old Testament scripture, and you can pull him out apart from the rest of him. And in the olden times, they would do that. And they would suggest that God is only an angry God. And then in the New Testament, he is not. Or as I heard it say in common day vernacular, God was here, he was angry, he was a strong man and able to bring judgment and fire. And then he had a son and that cooled his temper. That's not what we're talking about, though. That's not our God. That's heresy. It's just ungodly because this God is one who just does not change, nor would we want him to. Because when we look back at the Old Testament scripture, we see a God who is not like man. That's the kind of God we want because we look around at men and they're unreliable, they're untrustworthy, they're cheats and they're scoundrels. We look at even the best of men and they're caught up with themselves, or they're so sure of themselves that they soon fall into their own snares. Doesn't it surprise you when you hear in the news of a man so well-liked, a celebrity of some type or another, and he falls into some great sin? Haven't you heard it? Even late in his years, change caught up with him. In time, that evil was revealed. But this is the God of the Old Testament and the New, and there's no change between them. And we'll go back. We'll look at the law and the prophets and the apostles. As we're looking at these scripture together, we'll see this God as unchanging throughout the whole testimony of God's truth and of his word. You know these scriptures, you who are in the word, that he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and finisher. He's eternal, beginning and the end. In fact, eternal would imply he was even before the beginning. Our finite minds can't fathom that, can they? We can't even grasp what that really means. Before the beginning? When was that? Well, that's where God was, unchanging. Unchanging. Who he was then is who he is now, and who he will be forevermore. Eternal. Not just eternal, but perfect. Perfect. Have you thought of that? We strive for what we call perfection in the Christian walk. But do we really mean perfect in the way that God is perfect? No. See, we're already disqualified from that opportunity, aren't we? Because to be perfect, we would have had to have never sinned even once. That would be perfection. We would have to have had no thought towards sin, no desire for sin, no motive of sin, no action of sin, no full culmination of sin, and certainly not a habit of sin. We would have had to have been perfect. If this is a God who was perfect, is perfect, and always will be perfect. You see, that's why he cannot change. Any improvement to that perfection would imply that he was never perfect, right? And any deterioration or lessening of that perfection, well, then that also would not be perfect, right? And so if we're going to say he's a perfect God, we must also say he's an unchanging God. Because the two are kind of hand in glove in the way you look at those attributes. Complete in holiness and in purity. Think of this. When we say that he is unchanging, we have to say he's unknowing. All-knowing, rather. All-knowing. No surprises. Nothing unsuspected. Nothing uncertain. God is all-knowing. Why? Because when man makes a change, what's the reason he usually makes a change? Let you think about that for a second. Think of it this way for a moment with me. Man makes a change when he gets to a point where something changes his mind. Man makes a change when something changes his mind, when he sees it differently. So he makes a different decision. Now then man also makes a change. If I were out building a building, I wanted a building with 6 rooms. And I'm going along and I take a look at my budget. And I say, oh, I don't have enough money to cover a roof quite that large. So I need to make it 3 rooms. I made a change. Why? Because I don't have the power, the ability, the substance to meet that need. So I make a change. But you see, God is all-knowing. Nothing surprising him. Nothing is changing his mind because he already knows every circumstance, every detail. Not only does he know them, but he purposed them. He designed them. He framed them. And he set them all in action. And he did it from before all time. Because he's unchanging. There he was, and he looked out, and he determined creation. What grace! He decided to create us. What grace! He decided to remain and to give a way of salvation for sinners like us. Yet he knew every detail, every circumstance. He was unchanging. Never had to change his mind. You see, he was all powerful. Nothing could change his course because something withstood him. And he was unable to accomplish it. None could stay his hand, it says, or say unto him, what doest thou? Or what are you doing? See, none could challenge God. None could say to God, why are you making these choices in my life, God? None could do that. Why? Because he's unchanging. Additionally, he's full of truth. He's full of truth. That's what Hebrews 6 says. You're welcome to turn there if you care to follow along. In Hebrews 6, Verses 17 through 19 say, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You see those words there? Unchangeable. Unchangeable. Strong encouragement. A sure and steadfast anchor. Those are words we don't get to use about very many things. Even your most faithful friends can't depend on them every day, every hour, every minute. Even your closest family, you may be able to call on them in certain events, right? But only God can be there all the time. And only God can give an answer for our greatest sin issue. Only God is the one who can give us the hope of certainty. So when God desired, here's this, some grace, desired to show more convincingly. What caused God to desire to do this? Nothing but his love. He desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. That's what I hope we can see some of this morning. His unchangeable character, who he is. And then we'll talk about what we can take away from that character. It's not just a doctrinal idea about who God is. It's not just a theology book reference. Oh, immutability, here's my definition. It's so much more than that. It's a God who does not change. And certainly even in this verse, you can already hear some of the realities. Listen to this language. Fled for refuge, that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. That idea, fleeing for refuge, that's a sailor's term. We would say making harbor or finding a safe cove. Fled to refuge. That's the idea. Here's some more proof for that. Don't just take my word for it. Look at what he says in verse 19. We have this, a sure and steadfast anchor. Right? He's using sailor's terms here. He's thinking of a ship. And isn't that fitting? Because in the sea, out in the ocean, isn't it the waves? We were out there the other day on the beach, and the waves were rolling in. And they were small here, but just a little further, go waist deep, and they'll kind of move you, right? And then you go a little further, those waves will be over your head in a minute. And them ships, large ships, tons of containers with plenty of cargo, enough to fill all our retail stores of all the U.S. And there they are, just being tossed like toys in the bath. It's amazing, the waves. And these men were in wooden ships. I could imagine the anxiety that would come upon those who were maybe on Jonah's ship or on some of those ships with Paul. And maybe that's the mindset here. They would be saying, let's flee for refuge. Let's get to the safe harbor, because the constant changing sea and the uncertainty of it and the fact that I can't control it, this has led to such an anxiety. We need to get to safety. That's how anything we're trusting in our lives should cause us to feel, unless it's Christ, our Lord, the unchangeable. That's what it should do, is just drive us there to say, we need an anchor. See, we couldn't get to a safe cove. Maybe we just need to put down anchor, that we wouldn't go adrift, that we wouldn't make shipwreck of our faith. We need an anchor. Don't trust in your own religious duties or your own pious nature. Certainly that's a contradiction if we ever heard one, right? Don't trust in it. Trust in Christ. Trust in him as your anchor. Trust in those promises of God that are unchangeable, immovable, full of truth. You see, when the wind and the waves, if we're going to stick with our idea of sailors, when they come up, we have to, by faith, look to God. We have to keep that focal point. We have to set the cross before us and say, that promise has not changed. We may be struggling with assurance. We may be struggling with doubts in our life. We may be struggling with trials and great temptations. But do not take your eye off the light. Because wouldn't, in the midst of a storm, a ship do just that? Focus their eyes on that lighthouse and the safety that's found there? Flee to him for refuge. He is unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3. I'm familiar with the reality that many use Malachi falsely, particularly this chapter 3. So I would take a second of our time to look at the context. I want us to see this unchanging God. In his promises, he does not move. This is the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of the New Testament. This is the one and true only living God. And in Malachi chapter 3, this God will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against idolaters, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that is, those who oppress the hired worker, who oppress the widow, and who oppress the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, for I, the Lord, do not change. That's where the title comes from. He does not change. This is a self-revelation of God. He says, I do not change. And we are in the context, do you not agree, of judgment. So in the midst of judgment, God does not change. We do not have a God in the New Testament who's given up the judgments that are expressed in the Old Testament. We do not have a God who now is more lax and will just deal with people on a curve of some kind. This is the same God. A holy God who does not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, that is, those who have wrestled with God, those who believe upon God, those who trust in God, those who look to God for their namesake, they don't look to their heritage or the past, they look to God to be named. Therefore, because God does not change, O children of Jacob, that is Christians, you are not consumed because of that fact. Because God does not change, we are not consumed right now. He is a consuming fire. And certainly we deserve every bit of that consuming fire. Hotter than the fire that was in that furnace, which the three small Hebrew children walked out of. Hotter than the fire and the brimstone that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sure, you can call this fire and brimstone preaching, but this is the reality of who this God is. He's unchanging. These judgments upon those who do not fear him, these judgments are still there. And this is warning of God's mercy. That is warning coming from God's mercy. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So it's interesting, right in the midst of judgment, you have the reality, for I, the Lord, do not change. And then you have grace, opportunity for repentance, and the reality that we're not yet consumed, found in mercy. So what does this show us about God's unchangeableness, and what does this have to do with us? What does this Old Testament verse really mean for us as Christians? What it means is that he's unchanging in both his faithfulness and his justice. And these are things we need to know about God as we're going out to our family members and our friends who do not believe. We need to be sure we're communicating this reality to them that they wouldn't be deceived or go about ignorant. God has not changed from who he was in the Old Testament, who punished for lawlessness. In fact, all the more, we are guilty, those who have heard of Christ and who turn away from him. All the more that blood is on our hands. But we're not just speaking judgment, right? We're not just speaking justice, because we want to present God as who he is, unchanging. Unchanging from the beginning of eternity in his justice, and unchanging from the beginning of eternity in his love, in his electing love, in his predestinating love, in his love that was steadfast. Isn't that what it says in the Psalms? The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Give you that time span, right? Everlasting to everlasting. That's where God's love is found. The steadfast love of the Lord His steadfast love endures forever, it says in Psalm 136. So we come to this point where we have to take what man is, addicted to change, going about trying to change himself, yet finding himself worse and worse, further in bondage and chains. And then you have on this side the reality that God is unchanging. And we saw so many aspects of his attributes. But now what about when the two meet? What about when the unchanging God starts to interact with constantly changing people? What does that look like in the scripture? Let's start with some Old Testament examples. I'll just mention them briefly. Hezekiah and Saul. Hezekiah is a man who was finding himself worse and worse, dealing with the worst of change, which is death. And there he cried out and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord heard him. Although the Lord had already declared through the prophet that he would die, yet it seems there was a change. Because then, after those prayers, the Lord granted his request and he received 15 more years of life. You say, God changed. There it is. God changed. That's what happens when an infinite God is so gracious and kind to open up his truths to finite men and try to communicate those to people like us. That's what happens. And then we get confused because we stop looking at God and we start thinking, well, God is like man. But that's the entire point of God being unchangeable. He is not like man. And so here is God. He looks down in time and he sees one of his dear ones, Hezekiah. And he knows that there will be death. But he wants to show forth and reveal to men like us that if you call out on this God in desperation, there is mercy to be found for you. This unchanging God, he's unchanging. How can I cry out to him? He knows all things. He doesn't move. But this unchanging God, what a grace that he revealed himself in such a way that sinners like us can approach him. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing an unchanging God who knew that this man would surely die, who knew that in such a way had mercy on him and sent his prophet to tell him this truth, to show him, you will surely die. You have eaten of the fruit, in a sense. That is, we are all going to die and face that ultimate change. And here was the grace to reveal it to him, to show him. And he cries out to the Lord, Lord, I would not die. Lord, are you, the unchanging God, willing to show mercy? And through that, God determined that he would then show forth that which was 15 more years. But then for those who are dying in their sin, you can go to this unchanging God who is certain in his justice upon you in that consuming fire. And you can say, Lord, make me one of your sons, one of the children of Jacob. Make me a child of God and not a child of Satan. You can call out to God, this unchanging God. You can seek him. And recognize this warning here found in Saul, another area in the scripture, 1 Samuel 15 for reference. 1 Samuel 15 gives us the story of Saul. And God himself speaking to Samuel says, I regret or I repent. I think is the better way to say that. I repent that I have made Saul king. But God, you're unchanging. Well, again, a sovereign, holy God, infinite, trying to communicate to people like us. He's showing that his purpose was always to deal with Saul as he determined to deal with Saul, knowing Saul's sin before Saul even conceived it in his mind. And yet it shows a change in God's actions. That is to say, the outward dealings may change, but the way God chooses to achieve his purposes may alter from the perspective of man. But God's ways are always determined. Let's not let this mystery get us confused. It's very simple. It's very simple. Now, there are depths of it we could dive into. But I think that would distract us from the reality. God does not change. Yet he is willing to condescend and deal with man. We will be dealt with. We will answer to him with whom we have to do. We will give an account. He will deal with men like us, changing men like us, even though he does not change. What it shows is it reveals to man that God will respond to both faith or disobedience in accordance with his holy and perfect character that does not change. That makes sense. Okay. So, what else happens when the infinite, immortal, only wise, immutable, unchanging God collides, if you will, with ungodly sinners who change constantly, change our mind as often or maybe more often than we change our clothes? Or we could put it this way, man's constantly changing, perhaps more often than the times we've changed our children's diapers. Just that often, just constantly in change. What happens when these two collide? See, that's what God did. He condescended and he brought himself low. Low in the form of this changing human flesh. Did God change? You see, this is where we defend with one basic character multiple heresies that have just flogged the church, if you will. Multiple heresies of how God changed forms. God changed essence. God changed purpose. No, God did none of this. God did not have a plan B when he sent his son. This was plan A. And God did not just send his son in the sense that he came down and became another form. He sent his son, one of the three persons in the Trinity, to become equally a part of human nature, fully God and fully man. Why is this important? Well, if divinity, unchanging, should become only man, leave divinity, come down from his throne and become only man, that would suggest that he changed. And if he doesn't, if he changes, where's our hope on the promises that he gave? Where's our certainty? Where's our anchor now? If we say he changed in any way. He didn't change. He didn't change his mind. He didn't try to get man to obey. Just behave for me. You know, we feel that way as parents sometimes. Just please, we're begging. Don't, of course, in the best sense, but we're asking them, please, children, obey. Just listen to your father right now. That's not what God was doing. He wasn't pleading with us in the garden. Don't eat of the fruit. He gave a command, and he said, this is unchanging. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That's unchanging language, isn't it? Okay. And let's not think just because God has not yet brought that death upon all men that he's slack concerning his promises. This is mercy to you and to I. God does not change. It's a mystery, but it's simple. God sent his son, life and light to a changing world, a gift from the very Father of lights to his people to save them from their sins. God does not plead with us that we would please return. His hands are not tied. He's all powerful, right? That's why he doesn't change, because nothing's stopping his plan. He doesn't need a plan B. He wasn't caught up in the garden and just distraught and has to send them out. And, oh, this is all bad. This is all wrong. What am I going to do? Oh, I'll come up with you can go and you can deal with this. And he didn't just send Christ as a good example. No, he sent him as a sacrifice for our sin. And this was planned from all time. See, God determined, the unchangeable God determined that he would insert himself into changing humanity. Isn't it interesting? What would it have been like in the mind of God, who always is, every generation that's ever passed, every eon, every age, Bronze Age, Stone Age, the Technology Age, every generation, millennials and Gen Xers, every group of people, every nation, all times and all places, what was it like in the infinite mind of God to pick that spot, that time and that place? He did it before he wrote it. He didn't go back and say, oh, well, I said Bethlehem, so I guess we're stuck with Bethlehem. I thought maybe that'd be a great city and you'd have an awesome throne there, but now you're stuck with a manger. I know it sounds ridiculous to those of us who adore this God, who know this God, who've seen this God for themselves. But the reality is men are thinking of this God this way, and if we're not careful, we fall into that. We think of God as if he was man. We think of God as if he changes. And in our own circumstances, everything he's doing right now in your life, every single trial, every event, every choice people are making, every choice that people are making, it's impacting you. God determined these things. What great comfort. As much as he determined to send his Savior right there to Bethlehem, right there to Mary and to Joseph, right there to that people out of love, choosing that people, just as he made those decisions in eternity past, so he made the decisions that are affecting you right now. Yes, I'm suggesting even something as simple as your child spilling water, and here's your opportunity. It gets all over you. That tea maybe even gets all over your new clothes. Here's an opportunity for sanctification. Maybe it's some event in your life that's greater, the death of a loved one, and there's some bitterness. Or maybe the spiritual death of a loved one, and there's some bitterness. It affects us all. God determined these things. He knew these things would happen. He ordained that these things would occur in our life. And he already knew how our heart would respond to it. And additionally, he's given us means of grace to comfort us. What a great comfort that God is unchanging, immovable. We can go to him. We can look to this God. And even more so, we're not just looking to this infinite idea, an essence, a spirit, an invisible God. We're not just looking to him. We're looking at God, the very brightness of his person, his express image, his imprinted image, the face of Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking at. By faith, we're looking upon that face that's described to us at the beginning of Revelation, or mid-Revelation. That face that's shown to us over in the Mount of Transfiguration in the scripture. Do you read it and by faith see Christ? And when you see that, do you see God's unchanging nature? How his love and his mercy endure forever. And how his plans are set. They are certain. And you can count on him. It is the only fixed point. Listen to James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And I go here because I suggest that the best gift and the most perfect gift was the Father's Son. And so from that, we have a Savior, the gift of our Savior given to us. And from that, he leads captivity captive and gives gifts to men. And so from the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, comes every other good gift and every perfect gift. From above, coming down, anything good comes from above. That's what I take away from this verse. Anything right, anything true, anything pure, anything we should be thinking on, it comes from above. Only change and destruction and decay come from below, from within. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No shadow due to change. This is, one was sailor language, right? This is astronomer language here. Do you see these words? Look at this. Coming down from the Father of lights, or stars, or the heavens, with whom there's no variation. That is to say, moving of the stars. Have you ever seen one of these planetariums, and they show it, and it's like, when the stars go across the universe. See, God's in charge of all of that. What he's saying is that here's the Father of lights with whom there's no variation. There is no changing in the sky, okay? There's no shadow due to change. That exact phrasing, if you dig into that, it's expressing what happens when I go out at noonday and my shadow's directly under me. But when I go out at 5:30, maybe 6 if I keep going here, and the sun is propelling that shadow, right? That shadow, that's change. What is more sure than the fact that the sun will rise up in the morning? What can we say? Oh, that'll never change, right? That'll never change. But one day it will change. We've shown that back in Hebrews chapter 1. But what we're saying here is that this is a Father that is more certain than the sun, that is the stars that are in the sky, in the heavens that are above. You see, that's how our faith should be. Let me ask you something. Do you walk out one day, one of these overcast days recently with these April and May showers? Do you walk out and you look up and the sky is completely overcast and you think to yourself, there's no sun up there anymore. It's gone. We're without hope. We'll never see sunshine again. I'm in full despair. Realize we do that with God. We get into one storm, one trial, one difficulty, one change in our life that puts us in a spot. Throw up our hands. No sun, no God, no hope. That's what we do. Would we have this kind of faith that sees him as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of changing? What do we see him as that? More faithful than even the sun. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the sun that we should be looking to. And now I'm using an O there. This is the sun, the one who will remain forever, who cannot be held in the sky for any number of days, like those stories or a story of the Old Testament. Even if the stars in the heavens can be held still and rolled back like a scroll, it'll be this sun who is doing that when he comes again. So, in closing, just think for a moment, because of our change, how far removed we are from this fixed point, our God. That's what sin is doing to us. Constantly taking us further and further away. Oh, it looks good for a season. It feels right for a time. But it's just moving us further and further away from the only fixed point in the universe. And I would say we could apply this to Christians as well. Even the psalmist himself says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And this is that rock that is fixed, that is sure, as opposed to that sinking sand. Where will we build our homes? Will we build it upon the rock that is that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, the unchangeable God in the flesh? Will we build our lives upon that reality? Will we set our course upon that truth, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trials? Will we look to that Christ? Will we stand upon this rock, Jesus Christ? Or will we be stumbled by it, thinking it's foolishness? And certainly if we are stumbled by it, we will most definitely be crushed by it. For he's an unchangeable God, and these are his faithful promises, that those who stand on him have certainty. But it is even some who are in the self-help movement, they would say that men are anxious to improve their circumstances, but unwilling to improve themselves. And if men who are so deceived and so far from God themselves can see that reality, shouldn't we as Christians be aware of that? That we fall into the trap of trying to improve our circumstances, of trying to improve the things we have to deal with, instead of improving our souls through the renewing of our minds and the refreshment of the word. When we believe on Christ, we are receiving the unchanging one as our own. And when we do that, now here I suggest change that will be to our benefit. When we accept the unchanging one as our own, and we are far off, the blood of Christ has made us nigh. And when we look to that God, and we say, the blood of Christ has made my soul nigh, but my life, look at how far I've wandered. Look at this burden on my back. What will I do? We must change. And this is change that is lasting, because it's change based on the unchangeable one. See, we must change, trying to constantly change ourselves on the outside, to gain approval and to gain merit. We must change that. We must set our allegiance on things that are not of this world. Our love and our allegiance, it must change to be God. We must change our mind, change our direction. We must be changed by him, transformed by him into his very likeness. Why would we trust in other people? Let me ask the even more perplexing question. Why would we trust in ourselves to in some way accomplish the right change, to reform ourselves the right way, to set ourselves on the right path, to get our lives straight? Why would we depend on ourselves? And Christians, you who know Christ and know him as the rock, know him as the unchangeable one, why would you look then to your own strengths and your own merits and not depend on this one who does not change? Cast all your cares on him, you see, because he may be unchanging, but he's not unaffected by the struggle that you're bearing. He can sympathize with you. He cares for you. He may be unchanging, but he's not apathetic to your circumstances. Even though he hates the sin that you are facing in your life and dealing with in your own heart, he is not unloving. See, he's unchanging and he is full of mercy. And within that unchanging nature, he is self-sustaining, and you can draw from him help in time of need. You can draw from him grace, and he will not change. You can take from him, take from him, take from him, and you cannot change him. You cannot affect him. You can fall time after time, Christian. You can fail. Yes, you can doubt. You can fall into sins. Not that we would sin, that grace would abound, but indeed we do sin. And if we say we don't sin, we're liars. But we have an advocate with the Father, and we can fall into sin, and we can go to this unchanging God, and he still has mercy for us as long as you're taking that same avenue. Not your own works, not your own merit, not your own ability. You have to go through Christ. Go to him who does not change and who will be there forever interceding on our behalf at the right hand of glory. Go to Christ. Go to the unchanging God. Make him your unchanging focal point in your life. Let's pray. Lord, the reality of our weakness, the reality of how often we fall and we fail, we think the wrong thoughts, we have the wrong motives, we get confused and perplexed so easily, our faith is so weak. Lord, would you help us to look to you, to rest in you and your unchanging promises? Would you let this be profitable for our souls, Lord? Would you let this time in your word be good for your saints and edifying? Would it save souls that they would look to you and realize everything else is passing away and you alone will remain? Lord, we look to that day where all things pass away and you return. And all that remains is you and the glorifying of your name and the love that you have for us, and in turn, we for you. Lord, come quickly, and until then, keep our eyes set on the rock, on the unchanging one. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how to turn or change it.